The title to the message today is A People Moving Forward Under God's Gracious Presence. A People Moving Forward Under God's Gracious Presence. Isn't that what we desire here? As we go forward as a church, we want to know that God is with us. God is guiding us. God is directing us in our steps. It's easy to come into the ministry at times and find yourself doing it just out of your own energy, just out of a carnal mindset where I can do this, I can handle this. But I tell you what happens as you do that. The Lord will bring you up against the wall at times to show you, you need me, you need my presence, you can't do this in and of yourselves. No more than we can live the Christian life in and of our own power. We need Christ and His abiding presence. Well, here was a people coming out of the wilderness that needed God's presence with them. As we go back to the time previous to this, and the Israelites were coming out of the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years in the desert, it had been a different time for them, hadn't it? We remember how God guided them during that time. What a privilege that would have been as you were with that company to have this pillar of cloud guiding by day, and by night a pillar of fire standing and showing God's presence among them. What an awesome image that must have been to be in the camp of Israel, to be in your section, in your tribe, surrounding the tabernacle, and as the sun sets, a pillar of fire lights up the camp, stands over the tabernacle, showing all of Israel, I'm here with you, you're my covenant people, you're my children. Must have been an incredible, incredible experience. And yet we find that the Israelites complained and had a rebellious heart during that time until the Lord let one generation die and pass off the scene, and their children would be the ones to go into the land. Their children that grew up with that specter of the fire by night, the cloud by day, when there was need for food, what did God do? He rained down manna. Scripture later says it was like angels' food. And they would go out and they would gather it together for their needs. So specific was the Lord's provision that on the Sabbath it would not fall. And they were supposed to go out the day before the Sabbath and collect twice as much that as they would need for 2 days. And it's amazing as you consider that in the Lord's specific instructions, there were those among the Israelites that would go out on the Sabbath to look for the manna, and it wasn't there. And they weren't recognizing that the Lord was directing them very specifically to look for that sustenance every day of the week. But on Sunday, on their Sabbath, they were to have gathered twice as much. How else did the Lord lead them when they're in the wilderness? There was the tabernacle. And as you look at that, it's an amazing study to see how specifically in the Scripture the tribes, the 12 tribes, were to be surrounding the tabernacle. There would be roughly 3 tribes on this side, 3 tribes on the north, 3 tribes on the... And this is east for me. This is west. Okay, so this side, each of the tribes surrounding and even closer into the tabernacle were the Levites and the men who ministered and took down the tabernacle, packed it away, bore it to their next location. And what an image of God in the midst of His people. Well, we come to this passage, God's going to change the order. God's going to shake things up. The Lord is going to move things around for the Israelites. And you say, I wonder why the Lord did that. And you say, well, what did He do? They were getting ready to lose that cloudy pillar. It was going to go away. They were getting ready to, when they went to bed at night, there would not be the pillar of fire. There wasn't going to be the manna falling down to feed them. There would still be the tabernacle. But the Lord was going to bring something out of the tabernacle and use it, as it were, to take the place of those those miraculous signs. I'm sure it would have been reassuring to these Israelites as they prepared to go into the land, to cross the Jordan and to attack and to take their inheritance, to have that pillar of fire go before them still. There it is. We see it. We know we're going the right way. But as we get into this passage, we're going to see that God does not always work in the same way. God does not always use the same things, because the Lord never wants us to become dependent upon the means. God never wants us to come to a place in our Christian life where it's always the same. And I want to examine that more closely as we get into this passage. But there are times when the Lord changes things in your life and my life in order to challenge us. You say, well, where are you going with that, Pastor? Let me use an example. You might have grown comfortable with a certain type of provision in your life. Hey, this is there. I'm looking to this. This is how God's providing for me. And there will come a time in your life, a season in your life, where God will remove that form of provision. And you find yourself saying, whoa, wait a minute, Lord, what's happening here? And the Lord's simply saying, I'm just changing things up a little bit because I want you to be focused on me. And I am the one providing for you. I am the one sustaining you. Maybe it's the loss of a job, having to search for a new job. I know with the troubles that Detroit is having and people losing their pensions, oh, so many people are upset, and rightfully so, about that. And yet a believer can always look past those dynamics and say, God's going to meet my needs. God's going to provide. Not that those things are important, but a believer is always looking beyond physical means to God guiding him, the Lord directing him. Well, let's come to our passage this morning after a brief word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to this passage we're to consider in Joshua 3. And Lord, direct our attention to those truths that we need for our daily Christian walk. Anoint me to speak those things, Lord, that would be pleasing to you. And we will give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. As I came to this passage this week, I was trying to reflect on what would be a good illustration to show what is happening in Joshua 3 as the Israelites are going to cross the Jordan River. I couldn't help but reflect on what happened with the nation of Israel many decades ago, as after World War II, the Israelites, the Jewish people, were scattered and they were seeking to see something new happen. They were seeking to escape persecution that they suffered in the war. We know 6 million Jews were killed during World War II in concentration camps and such. And what was happening really was God was moving upon the Jewish people to come back and to become a nation again. After nearly 2,000 years of being scattered and not a nation, being a people but not a nation, the Jewish people found themselves desiring to come back and settle Palestine. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to read the book Exodus by Leon Uris, but as he chronicles that, and a film was made of that later, it's very moving as you see the Jewish people taking ships to get back to Palestine. And there was no nation there yet for them, but in 1948, they came together and they made a charter and they became a nation again. And guess what happened as they did that? All the world stood back and said, oh, yes, we are so supportive. No, instead, all the nations surrounding them as a people converged to stop this thing, to stop them becoming a nation again. But I use that illustration simply to say Israel was, the Jewish people were adamant they were going to become a nation again, and God defended them miraculously that they were not just stopped. And their history has been that since then. They have been fought and battled. We need to pray as God's people. We need to pray for Israel and her peace. They are still God's covenant people. Now, we are the family of God as believers. But God is not through with Israel by far. And He's going to melt their hearts. He's going to turn their hearts back to Him in a future day, which I don't consider terribly far off. But here in this passage, in Joshua 3, the Israelites are going to finally be able to move and to take action. They are going to be able to mobilize where for so many years before they had been slaves in Egypt. So many years before they had just known bondage. And then for 40 years they had simply known wandering in the wilderness, going from place to place. When that cloud began to move, they would break camp and move after it and follow it. And God sustained them during that time. But now something new was happening. And we read Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. Now, I want us to see four truths here, a fourfold emphasis in this passage today. I'm going to draw those out. And I want you to see four things that God was doing with Israel at this time. Four things, four emphasis in this passage. Even before I get to those emphases, I would say that as I studied this chapter, there's really a focus on Israel, all these people being set apart. God is going to set Joshua apart. God is going to give him a promise in this passage and say, "Now, I'm going to do something, Joshua, and I'm going to set you apart like I did Moses. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to exalt you as I did my servant Moses." And Israel's going to look to you and recognize, "You're the man. You're the leader." And the Lord said, "I'm going to do that by doing wonders." But in this passage, this emphasis can clearly be seen where the Lord is taking His people and He's setting them apart to do a great task, to do something incredible. But the emphasis, as He sets them apart, He's going to do it for them. He is going to accomplish it for them. And we see in verse 1 that it is coming to the Jordan and preparing to cross this mighty river. Now, verse 2 tells us, "So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp." Now, I'm going to stop there. And I want us to consider, first of all, that God directs Israel to the proximity of their long-delayed objective. What was that objective? It was the Jordan River. God directs Israel to the proximity of their long-delayed objective. Israel had been anticipating crossing Jordan. They had to cross Jordan to go into the land to take their inheritance. And here it was. Joshua tells the people, "All right, up. They're up early. Let's move from where we are and let's get to the banks of the Jordan. No more delays. Let's rise up." And God begins to move them right up against the river for a purpose, for crossing over. You know, it's very wonderful when in our life God moves us closer to His purposes. God moves you and I closer to what He desires of us. And there should be that spirit in us that when the Lord's doing something in our life, not to step back and go, "Oh, I'm not comfortable with this." But rather to say, "Lord, You're moving in my life. I am thrilled with that. I'm excited that You're doing something different. That You're moving upon my life." And here God moves upon them through their leader Joshua to get up, to break camp, and let's stop talking about crossing the Jordan River and let's go make camp right beside it. Right beside it. So Israel moves itself, this mighty nation, to the dividing Jordan and the prospect of battle, the initiative of battle. And what we see here is a nation finally taking hold of something they'd not experienced for so many, many, many years. And what was that? They were going to be on the offensive. They were going to be taking the attack rather than being the ones to be put upon as slaves or in the desert. They are going to take their objective. They have the initiative at this point. They have momentum. The Lord is preparing to put them across this mighty river. Now verse 2. Now it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. But that verse 2 is instructive because for 3 days they had their camp beside the banks. Now they weren't right beside the river necessarily, but they were there in view of the river as it flowed. Now remember, this was harvest season. This was the spring. And the banks of the Jordan weren't, it wasn't just the river flowing in its natural course. It was overflowing its natural course, its banks. Like the banks around our house are overflowing right now. They're frozen, but they still are overflowing. But for 3 days they were there, and I think the Lord was communicating something to them. I believe the Lord was communicating to them, you see for 3 days the specter of this mighty river, and you're going to cross it. How? How are we going to cross it? It was one thing perhaps for two spies to come back and swim it themselves. And unless they had some type of boat or skiff, they had to swim across that river. That was two men, two young men. How do you take a nation with all their flocks and their wives and their children and cross this mighty river? And so for 3 days, God was able to let them see what He was preparing for them to do. This river as it flowed by them. And here we find Israel just thrilled with what God was doing. They were ready. They weren't standing back and said, "Oh, we can't do this." Hey, the complainers, it would seem, were gone. They weren't there in their company any longer. These people were energized and focused about crossing this river. And this was going to be Joshua's shining hour. Of any time in his whole life, I think this prospect of crossing the river was the highlight of his life. You say, well, how are they going to do it? Even as yet, the day they were to cross it, the Lord finally communicates how they were to cross this river. We go on reading. So verse 3, and they commanded the officers, they commanded the people saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure, or 3,000 feet, roughly. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go. For you, and this is very important, this phrase, for you have not passed this way before. You have not passed this way before. And so here these leaders have gone out amongst the tribes, amongst the camp, to say, now, tomorrow, we're going to rise up and we're going to cross this river. And the manner in which it's going to be done, the strangest instructions are given, aren't they? When you see the Ark of the Covenant and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Now here are the instructions. We're not going to cross as a mighty group. We're not going to throw a bridge across this river. The priests are going to come out and they're going to bring out of the tabernacle. But I believe by this time the tabernacle had been disassembled and was ready to be moved across. As such, the ark had been brought forward. And the priests were instructed that bore it, they were going to bear it up and they were going to go out, not with the people, but before the people, in front of the people. So specific are the instructions that we're told how far away they're to stay from the ark. How far is it? 2,000 cubits by measure. Now, a cubit is about 18 inches. It's the length from the tip of your fingers to your elbow. And now if you're an NBA player, that could be more like 24 inches. But we're going to take an average man and say 18 inches. So 3,000 feet. Now, folks, that's getting on toward close to 3/4 of a mile. They were to stay that far back as the priest went forward with their burden. And here was the final step before they took their long-awaited inheritance. But in and of themselves, would they have been able to cross the Jordan? The answer to that is no, they would not have been able to cross. If they had begun to cross it by themselves as it was flooded, what would have happened? more than likely the Canaanites would have taken note of this, moved down, and been ready to meet them on the other shore. It's hard to fight when you're coming out. And that's for those that can make it. And there's the enemy on the other shore. That wasn't how God was going to do it. Well, secondly, I want us to see, not only does God bring them to the proximity of their objective, the Jordan, but God establishes His abiding presence in the uplifted Ark of the Covenant. Verses 3 and 4 we've read. Now, as we consider this, we have to consider the matter of the Ark historically. This Ark was going at this point to be the replacement, as it were, for the cloudy pillar, for the pillar of fire at night. Those guided them during the day, and the fire shined over them at night. But now God is going to use this simple piece of furniture from the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, to be what their focus was to be on. Now I see in this a truth, and I can't say that I was totally satisfied with my grasp of it, but I'll share this much to say today, that this was a transition. This was a transition for the Israelites, because what had been shown to them up to this time had been miraculous, hadn't it? The fire, the cloud, the manna, and now God reverts to the Ark itself to say, now I want your focus to be on the Ark of the Covenant. And I want you to reflect on all that that Ark represents. What did the Ark contain? Do you remember what the Ark contained? The tablets, the commandments, the rod of Aaron. And the rod of Aaron, not just the rod of Aaron, but the rod of Aaron that budded when it showed that he was God's anointed minister to them over the others. When their rods, their staffs were brought as well. Something else was there in the Ark. I heard it. The manna. It was in a receptacle as a memorial to how God had fed them for 40 years. And all of these things signify the presence of God. And God was communicating, Jehovah was communicating to them, don't look for the cloud anymore. Don't look for the pillar of fire. Look to the Ark now. Look to the promises as my presence among you. And so God makes a transition, I believe, from the supernatural to, if I can say, the conventional. Because, folks, He didn't want them always looking for a miracle. I could put it this way to say that He had led them in the wilderness all those years. But there was a change here now, because God was not going to go in and do everything for them as they took their inheritance. They had to fight. They had to contend. They had to be bold. And so the Ark represented that shift by Jehovah. It would become a representation rather than the miracles that they were to look to. They were to look to the representation of His presence. And the Ark was that presence. And there's a danger here of our expecting God to always do something miraculous on our behalf. You know, if you get to where you have a tendency in your Christian life of God's always got to pull off a miracle for me, you could very easily drift toward the charismatics and their search for a sign. Folks, we have the Word of God to guide and direct us. This is our one rule for faith in practice. We have God's inspired Word. We have the record of these great deeds that God did. You say, well, Pastor, you don't believe in a supernatural gospel? Absolutely I do. But we don't look to miracles to underscore God's truth. We look to the finished work of God, the finished Word of God, the complete Word of God to guide us. There are many people being led astray today by seeking after signs, seeking a miracle. And Satan takes full advantage of that in deceiving them. That's not for us to do. Now, that's not to say I still don't hold to miracles happening. There are miracles where God heals someone. They've got cancer. They've got some sickness that could be to death, and God heals them through our prayers and through the ministrations of the medical people. God using them. People taking care of themselves, and God can heal. God is still in the healing business. But we need to look more to the Scripture, to prayer, to counsel from other believers, godly believers. We need to look for assurance that the Holy Spirit sends into our heart that I'm doing right, I'm doing what I need to do. But the contents of the ark spoke to all God's past dealings that they were to be mindful of as they began to cross. Well, we dealt with the proximity to the Jordan and Jehovah's presence among His people. But now we need to look at Jehovah's mighty power on their behalf. Thirdly, I want us to see God demonstrates His divine power through the agency of the priest-born ark. God demonstrates His divine power through the agency of the priest-born ark. Verses 6 tells us, "Now Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, 'Take up the ark of the covenant and cross over before the people.' So they took up the ark of the covenant and they went before the people." Now, I often comment on this, but it is always instructive to me that these men didn't question Joshua's orders, did they? They didn't say, "Well, wait a minute, the Jordan is flooded right now. This is probably not a good idea. And we'll go out there and we'll get our feet all muddy." You don't hear anything like this. These men are obedient. They know their job. They know their role. And they follow His instructions. We go down to verse 13 and we see, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand up as a heap." They shall stand up as a pile. So they're being told beforehand what God is going to do. Don't you think among the Israelites there were those that thought, "Okay, I'll believe it when I see it." Right? Isn't that our tendency? But God is going to use the ark and the obedience of the priests that bear it to show them His power. His mighty power. And I'm going to just race ahead to verse 14. Verse 14 through 17 is almost like one long, unbroken sentence. It's given without breath being taken, you might say. Let us read. "So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea today, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." Now, what an amazing thing. As these men were obedient, I don't think we can look to anyone for more heroic behavior than these few priests that were allotted to carry the ark across. It was almost like God was saying, "I want you to bear the ark and I want you to keep walking until your heads are below the water. You just keep walking. You just keep bearing the ark." This precious object of their veneration, of their worship, of God's presence among them. And yet as these priests bore the ark and they were so far ahead of all the people, and the instructions that I did not read was that the people were to stand back because they were to follow it. And if they were so closely converged, considering it to be close to 2 million people, what if they had all surrounded the ark? No one would have seen it. No one would have been able to distinguish it. But here the priests, and they're bearing it up. And there's the beauty of the ark too. Consider what it was covered with. It was made of wood, but what does the Bible tell us the ark was covered with? It was gold within, without, all covered with gold. And there it is shining, the priest bearing it up. And as the people are observing and watching, the priests come to the edge of the water, and I don't think they broke stride. I believe the passage is emphasizing their complete obedience here. They're walking, and by faith, they're believing God's going to do what He said He would do. And the water stops, and they walk over on dry ground. Some commentators said that over the course of the day, the ground would have dried for them. I have a problem with that because the priest walked out into it immediately. The priest that bore the ark. And the God of creation can do what He wishes with His creation. And here He stopped this river. Why? And I'm going to stand back and I'm not going to be chained to my outline completely here. I want to stand back and say, when we are obedient, when we are in our place, when we are doing what we ought to as God's people, we can stand back and expect God to work. And the leaders, the priests, Joshua, and all the people had come together. It was like a conspiracy. They had all decided, it was almost that they decided together, we're going to stop. We're not going to do any complaining. We're not going to look for a different way. We're going to obey God right down to the letter of the law. And these priests, as they bear the ark, as they go to the water, all the people are watching. You get the sense of this if you take in one of our big football games and everyone's watching. They're watching the guy that has the ball on the field, right? Everyone's attention is right there. You know, there as the man's running down the field, if he breaks away and he's running for a touchdown, what happens in the audience? What happens in the stadium? People don't just sit there and go, oh yeah, great, there he goes. No, what are they doing? Oh, everybody's standing up. They're, yeah, go, go. Right? And here are all the Israelites poised to watch what God would do. And here these priests go quietly about their task. You notice that the passage doesn't give us the name of one of these priests? Not one of these priests is named. They're not meant to be known. The focus is on what? God. The focus is on the ark as the presence of God among them. And here they're watching these priests walk out of the water. And there's this perhaps this sense on all the Israelites, all the tribes. And the water parts. And they're all witnesses to God taking the water and saying, all right, just as 40 years before I parted a Red Sea for my people to deliver them from the pursuing Egyptians, now we've come full circle 40 years later. As you came into the wilderness through a parted sea, you're going to come out of the wilderness through a parted river. And the river opens up for them to bring us to our final truth here that I want us to see. And that final truth is that God polarizes all His people to a unified purpose through the faith of these obedient priests. God polarizes all His people to have a single focus, a single vision, a single heart. It's like all of Israel was just one big heart, one collective heart saying, we're going to see God do wonders today. And what did God do? Verse 14 through 17 we read, but I would read again, then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And here these priests are out in the middle of this river. And the river's not there anymore. River's gone at that point. This city, Adam, where the water backed up, was some 15 miles north of this area. And the water was stopped. And the water that was below them flowed on to the down to the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea today. George Burns used to like to kid and say that when he was so old that when he was a kid, the Salt Sea was still alive, or the Dead Sea was still alive. But here, the Jordan had stopped. God had held it up. Why? Because His people needed to cross, thank you very much. And there their focus was on these priests. And I love the closing verse of this chapter. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, as God galvanized His people to one purpose, several things were accomplished. Joshua's leadership was exalted to a point where it was unquestionable. He was their leader. And God did it by dividing this river. But this was essential, wasn't it, as they went into the land? They had to be looking to Joshua. They had to not be second-guessing God's man. And God didn't take anything that Joshua did to accomplish that. God took what He was going to accomplish to say, "This is My man." As Moses was, now Joshua is. But who had given the instructions for crossing in this manner? We look back to the beginning of the chapter. Joshua had given the instructions. Now Joshua told the people, "Let's go over to the Jordan." And Joshua told the priests, "This is the way you're going to bear the ark." God had revealed these things to Joshua. And God always does what He does through a chain of command. God always speaks to His man to speak to His people. That's a very frightening concept, but when I stand up as a pastor, I am in a sense a mouthpiece for the Lord because I have been shut away, closeted with God. You would expect that that'd be the truth. And then when I come out as a shepherd, I'm feeding the sheep. And there'll come the day where some of you will go out and you'll be a shepherd. You'll feed sheep. And that goes on and on and on. That is God's pattern. Here it is with Joshua, that he is not to be disputed as their leader. Just as the Red Sea was divided now, we also see Jordan being crossed. It was like bookends to God's leading. All those years in the wilderness, I divided the Red Sea, and now I'm bringing you out of the wilderness by dividing the Jordan, and the people were able to cross. But I close with this thought. Israel was galvanized by the ark's, the demonstration of power on the ark's part. As the ark went forward and the priests bore that ark, God directed their attention to that ark, and every Israelite would have known what the ark represented. As you consider the years before in the wilderness, did the people see the ark on a continual basis? Where was the ark? It was in the tabernacle. Not only in the tabernacle, there were parts of the tabernacle they could come in. The priest would come in and perform the sacrifices. But it was in the inner part of the tabernacle. It was in the Holy of Holies. But now God brings that ark forward to say, "I've been with you all this time in the wilderness. Now here is My presence among you as we cross." And all the people, their focus was on the Lord, on His presence in that hour, on the action of these priests. And there was the pathway. Remember the verse that we considered, verse 4? "Now do not come near the ark, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And folks, just as these people had not come this way before, this church, this ministry, our lives as individual believers, everything that's before us, we've not come this way before. Everything that we face in the future, we've not faced before. And if we're going to do it right, if we're going to please God, our focus like them has to be on His presence. Their focus was to be on the ark. Well, we don't look to an ark today. We don't know where the ark is. Much to the consternation of Steven Spielberg, we're not sure where the ark is. But we don't need to know. We have Christ and His abiding presence. We have Him to look to for leadership. And how I would wish that this church in the days ahead will turn their focus on Christ, not on me. I stand before you to minister to you, but I don't always have the answers. I'll be quite humble in saying that. Sometimes I don't even know what the questions are. But I try and I will seek to have the answers from a biblical standpoint, but it is Christ we look to. And He will go before this ministry. He will go before this church as we seek to grow, as we seek to be pleasing to Him. And our focus needs to be on Him. If you come to me and say, Pastor, what's the answer? I'm going to say, Christ is the answer. And we follow Him. And He will part the waters for us. He will part the difficulties for us. How can we see this ministry go forward in such a way that pleases the Lord? Christ will show us. Christ will manifest that to us. But here is my heart as I close this passage, close this message. What I love about this chapter more than anything is how God took His people and brought them to a place where they had one mind. One mind. One desire. And that was to follow His directions. There was the river, and crossing it was an impossibility for such a host. But the people, as they looked to the Lord, said, don't worry, I'll take care of this for you. And He parted that river. And they were to go in and begin to conquer the land. What about us today? Difficulties we face. Are we looking to the Lord? If we're looking to the Lord, we should have the same mind here as a congregation. We should have the same mind. We should have a unity of purpose. I want to see this ministry come to the place as we grow where everyone that comes in here is focused, like the Israelites on the ark, they're focused on what Christ desires for us. And Christ's desire for us is that we would be a church that's bringing the lost to Him, discipling believers, grounding believers in the Word of God, carrying out His wishes for us, that we be a ministry that gives glory back to Him. God help us with that. God help us as the Israelites had a unity of purpose here that they had not had in so many years. And by that I mean the complaining had stopped, the bickering, the criticizing of their leaders. They watched these priests go across and they followed in their wake. Christ has gone before us. We follow behind Him. We follow Him and His desires for us.